the Oakland A's and the California Angels. 16 of those years he spent in a Los Angeles Dodgers uniform. Of course, most of us know him perhaps know him as a radio announcer for the Atlanta Braves. But Don Sutton, as for such an extraordinary pitcher, only pitched one season where he won more than 20 games. Now, that's kind of the benchmark of a great pitcher, is to win 20 games. He only did it once. He never, ever pitched a no-hitter. Only once did he lead the league in the category he led in his run average in 1980. But yet, on June 21st, 1986, he became a legend by becoming only the 13th pitcher to win 300 games as a major league ballpark. It's a huge achievement as a pitcher. So he says, he describes himself like this. He calls himself a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself flamboyant or exceptional, but all my life I found a way to get the job done. And then someone writes, and get it done he did. Through two decades, six presidential terms, four trades, he consistently did what pitchers are supposed to do, win games. With tunnel vision devotion, he spent 23 seasons redefining greatness. He has been called the family sedan of baseball's men on the mound. And we would say he was the minivan of baseball's men on the mound. Now, you might not relate to baseball, but what I want to show you is Don Sutton was a pitcher of complete reliability in terms of pitching. Friend, what I'm trying to show you in this throne name of Christ is that he is exactly the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always was, he always is, he always will be. He will never change. The bedrock of our faith is the utter and complete reliability of the eternal Son of God. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is everlasting. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Well, there's a second part, characteristic to draw out of this throne name. Not only is Christ everlasting, secondly, we have to note there that he is a father. The second characteristic of Christ to see in this throne name reveals Christ as a father. Now, how in the world could Jesus be a father? I thought God the Father was the Father, not Christ. So what's happening here? And I came across this quote this week, which I thought was a little humorous. This is from one of the foremost scholars in the book of Isaiah, writes these words about Christ being a father. To discover the precise significance of this name is not easy. And so here I am trying to do exactly that. And I hear a scholar on the book of Isaiah write about this name. To discover the precise name is not easy. Well, this is like a warning sign for me. Caution, contents under pressure. Caution, explosion may result. So we have to be careful when we talk about Christ as a father. It just shows us the complexity of who Jesus Christ is. We have to proceed carefully. So let's ask, how then is Jesus Christ a father? Well, we have to say, first of all, that this phrase of Christ does not describe his relationship in the Trinity. When we say Christ is a father, we're not describing his relationship in the Trinity. By referring to him as Father, Isaiah is not confusing Jesus and God the Father, he's not confusing Jesus, God the Son, with God the Father. And of course, we believe in one God who exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Each person is equal in their essence and being. Last Sunday, again, Hebrews 1:3, Christ is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He's an exact duplicate of the attributes of his heavenly Father. But even though they're equal in essence and they're equally God, the Bible reveals there's a chain of command in the Trinity. There's a hierarchy in the Trinity. And we know that by the names Father and Son. God the Father and God the Son. There is an order in the Trinity. And so Jesus the Son always carries out the will of God the Father. Jesus the Son always does what pleases God the Father. Jesus the Son always obeys the will of God the Father. So when we say he's a father, we're not describing what takes place in the Trinity. When we say he's a father, we're describing how he relates to us. This reference to him as a father describes the way he relates to you and me. He relates to us as a father would. So when we see the word father appear in the Old Testament, it's often describing the way God the Father relates to his people Israel. God is described as a father who establishes and controls and guides and watches over his people. And so we read later in Isaiah, "You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from old is your name." We can not only see God described as a father of Israel, we can see in Job calls himself the father of the poor. What's that mean? It means that Job looks out for the poor. Job takes an interest in the poor. Job provides for the poor. And then outside of the Bible, we can talk about other ancient kings who called themselves a father to their people. One of the most ancient Babylonian kings, a fellow named Hammurabi, described himself as the father of his people. The Persians called King Cyrus their father. So when Isaiah calls Christ the Father, what Isaiah is getting at, really what the Holy Spirit is pointing out, is that this newborn king, this king that will rule forever on David's throne, will play the part of a father toward his people. And this throne name, Isaiah, means Christ will relate to you and me as a father would. Christ fulfills the role of father to those who trust in him as their Savior and Lord. And so Charles Spurgeon comments, "Now, even though the spirit of adoption teaches us to call God our Father, yet it is not straining truth to say that our Lord Jesus Christ exercises to all his people a father's part." He relates to us as a father. How does he do that then? How does Christ relate to you and I as a father? Well, I think there's five ways. I want to show those to you this morning. First of all, he gives life. As a father would, Christ gives life. And so John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and this life was the light of men." Then later in John chapter 5, we see, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." We owe our spiritual existence to Christ, who gives us life. We know he does this through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us. But it's as a father, Jesus Christ gives us life. Secondly, he feeds us. Not only does he give us life, we know he feeds us. Jesus says in John chapter 10, refers to this feeding. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And so when you see the phrase "find pasture," you automatically think of Psalm 23, right? Whoops. Yeah, of course. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters." So Christ treats us as a father by feeding us. So he gives us life. He feeds us. Thirdly, he protects us as a father would. Protects those who have trusted in him as their Savior and Lord. And so Christ says these words in John chapter 6, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day." Look, if we know one thing for certain, if you are Christ's, you are kept by him. You will not be lost, because as a father, he will protect and keep you. He says so in John 10. Maybe you know this one. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." There, he gives us life. "And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of his hand." This is how Christ relates to you as a father. He's given you life as a father. He protects you as a father. He keeps you. He feeds you. Fourthly, he helps us as a father would. And we see this in Hebrews again. Look at these passages that speak about him helping us. It says, "Surely it is not angels that he helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham." That's you and I, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. It says a few verses later, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And then finally, Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Fourth is, as a father, Christ helps us. One more, at least one more. He stays with us. As a father would never abandon his children, so Christ, as a father to you and me, will never abandon us. Now, I hope this isn't, I hope it's not old. I hope this doesn't give you yawns. I hope it's not old hat. This is how Christ, your Savior, treats you. He's the one who gave you life through His Spirit, through His Word. He feeds you. He nourishes you in the truth. Hopefully, I hope right now. He protects you. He keeps you. You don't keep yourself in the faith, right? Boy, if it's up to us to keep ourselves in the faith, we'd all be lost, wouldn't we? He helps us. The Lord is my helper. But then as a father, He stays. He's a father who never leaves. And this is hard for some of you to hear because many of your fathers left you. And you can't read this and really believe it. Because perhaps your father walked out on you. Or perhaps your father was never there. Well, as our Father, Christ stays. How does He stay? Pray tell. Well, the Word tells us how He stays, and He declares it in John chapter 14. Look at, I will not leave you as orphans. Look at that phrase. I will come to you. Now, He's referring in this chapter to the ministry of His Holy Spirit, how the Spirit would come to take up residence inside us. And through this verse, we can conclude that Christ has taken up residence inside us through His Holy Spirit. Is that not stunning? Look, if that gets old, we just need to close the doors and lock them. Jesus Christ lives inside you through the Spirit of God, never to depart. He's a Father that will not leave. He goes on a few verses later. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. All throughout John 14, He brings this up. And then let me go back to Hebrews 13. John 14, 28. I've jumped my place here. And that day you will know that I am in you. John 14, 20. Let me go. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. Wow. Let me tell you the reason I'm preaching this sermon. It's to bring you comfort. And to bring you a picture of Christ that will fill up that raging emptiness. That you will think about Jesus in ways you've never thought. That He will be lifted up in your thinking, in your mind, and you will sit at home with the Christmas tree lights on, sit in your lazy boy, and you'll pause. And you'll think about Christ is your everlasting Father who will never depart. I think it's a stunning truth, and I think we need to park ourselves on it. Chew on it. We could talk about how Christ instructs us, teaches us as a father would. I'm afraid probably my Well, never mind. He disciplines us as a father would. I think the thing we have to add, probably most of all, though, is that as a father would, Christ lays down His life for His children as a father would. Charles Dickens wrote this massive account of the French Revolution in a book called A Tale of Two Cities. And, you know, describes the reign of terror and how many men and women were thrown into the prison, the Bastille, and kept there. And he describes an account where a father was imprisoned, and he was roving around inside the dark prison looking for his prison companions, searching, and he stumbled across someone asleep on the floor, and he looked carefully, and this father in the French Revolution discovered his own son in the same jail as he was. Did not know and was unaware that his son had been seized and brought to that despicable place of confinement. He, overcome with emotion for his son, he sank down beside him, mourning that his son was taken captive, would surely lose his life as a result. And the father wondered how he could save him. Well, the next day the men came for his son. His son was still sleeping. They shared the same name. So his father, Dickens writes, went in his place to lay down his life for his son. Friends, this is what Christ, as a father, has done for you and I. He's laid down his life for us. He's everlasting. He is a father. Yet one more thing we must see from this throne name. He's everlasting. He's a father. And let me just put the two together. He's an everlasting father. All the care and love that I have just described, all the protection and keeping and feeding and nourishing and abiding will never end. He will be that father to you, friend, for all eternity. Because He's not just everlasting, He's not just a father, He's an everlasting Father. And His care for you is as certain, I don't know how it could be more sure. We have the written record of His Word that His care as a father will not end. That's how Christ relates to us as a father. So I think here's a good summary. Listen to this man. He's the guy who wrote, I'm not sure how to handle this name, but he got to the right place. Listen to how he concludes. He is one who eternally is a father to His people. Now and forever, He guards His people and supplies their needs. I am the good shepherd, said our Lord, and here expressed the very heart of the meaning of the phrase everlasting Father. What tenderness, love, and comfort are here. Eternally a father to His people. Wow! I pray that the Spirit of God drives that into your very soul. To know the love of Christ for you. Here, now, that His care for you will be forever and eternal. That means the rest of the day. Some of us can't think past the service. So as you go home this afternoon, as you work on bills, Christ as a Father is caring for you through bill paying. You're going to return to the office tomorrow. And as a father would his child, Christ will go to the office with you. And that job of yours that sometimes makes you pull your hair out, all the frustration of those people on the other side of the country who can't operate on your timetable. God will carry you. Now, these are minor things, perhaps. what about the things that are more grave? That distant son, the daughter who won't come home. Even there, it says Christ is your Father. And He will be with you as a father would. And He will instruct you because He's also a wonderful counselor. He will carry you through that too. And we could go through a host of other things from a range and severity from not so bad bill paying to extraordinarily difficult. And on whatever end of the scale you land, my friend, this says that Christ treats you as a father. I just can't get over the scale of how Christ is described in this verse. Because we have seen in the name Wonderful Counselor His towering majesty. That He was in the eternal council with God before time began, and He's part of the eternal decree planning everything that happens. And it's so majestic, but here this one is so intimate. He's like a father. It's the complexities of Christ, Lion and Lamb, to us all. Well, I simply want to ask you, friend, is Christ your eternal Father? I don't mean I'm not confusing Him with God the Father. I'm asking you, is Christ an eternal Father to you? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust and reliance in Him as the Savior of your sins and as the Lord of your life? Because until you've done so, He's not your everlasting Father. And again, you bring up the issue, the difficulty with earthly fathers. And I know that many of you have had horrible relationships with earthly fathers. And this is a real obstacle for you. Well, let me tell you that Christ is not that kind of Father. Because even David wrote in Psalm 27:10, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." And so I would say to you today, friend, is Christ your everlasting Father? To make Him so, the Word calls you to turn from your sin and surrender to Him, and as your Father, He will take you in. That's marvelous. But to you who know Christ, is He an everlasting Father to you? Maybe the words of that poem I started with really do resonate with you. And maybe even here in Christmas time, there's a raging thirst inside you that nothing can fill. Then I would encourage you to rehearse the ways in which Christ acts like a Father to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've given me life through Your good Spirit. Father, thank You for Your eternal plan to send the Son to give me life through the Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank You that You feed me. Every time I open Your Word, I'm promised green pastures. Thank You, Savior, for Your promise to feed me ever. Savior, thank You that You always live to protect me. That I'm in Your hand. And I cannot slip through Your fingers. And thank You that the Word says Your Father's hand is below and that nothing can get through either one. Rehearse the ways Christ is a Father to you, how He treats you as a Father. Friend, stay with it. Stay with it, and especially the truth that as a Father He laid down His life in your place. Rejoice, marvel at that King who treats you like a father should treat you. because he is an everlasting Father. Let me pray for us as we proceed to take the Lord's Supper together. Lord Jesus, this is a stunning throne name. And we've seen such a range of your majesty. You're infinite. You're an infinite Christ. The infinite Son, the eternal Son. You spoke the world into existence. You uphold it by the word of your power. And yet here we read, you're like a father. I pray, Father, for those here today with that raging thirst inside, that you would come to them through your good spirit and that you would father them. May they know this precious truth that Isaiah writes for us, that your word describes. Oh, Christ, help us to know you, to see and savor you in this way. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. If I could get the men who will help me to come forward, please.